My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I think that any of us who have email accounts or get any kind of mail in our mailboxes are used to getting all of the things that are coming out now to protect us from the digital and media situation called identity theft. You know, we're all getting bombarded by all kinds of things to protect your identity, protect your social security number, protect your credit cards, protect all of these things, protect your identity. Today, sacred scripture is rich in talking to us precisely about our identity, and takes us back first in one of the books of sacred scripture that perhaps we're not quite so familiar with, and that is the book of Nehemiah. And the book of Nehemiah is one of those great books that is necessary in sacred scripture because it identifies who we are, tells us who we are. The first chapters, because we hear today from the ninth chapter of the book of Nehemiah, but it is everything else that comes up in those first eight chapters leads us to almost the an Old Testament Jerusalem telephone directory, because it is just filled with names. Just filled with names. And what it's all about is Nehemiah goes to King Artaxerxes and goes and asks if the people who had been deported in the year 587, the Babylonian captivity took place, and Nebuchadnezzar swept down, took over Jerusalem and all of ancient Israel, and the people were deported to Babylon, one of the greatest and most upsetting moments in ancient Israel's history. And so as they were led away, years passed, and the Persians took over in Babylon, and King Cyrus and Xerxes and Artaxerxes came to power. And as they came to power, Nehemiah goes and asks if the people can gradually start to go home. And as the people are brought back to Jerusalem, they come back to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is a wreck. I mean, it's still torn apart. It's still plundered. The walls have been breached. All kinds of things have gone on there. It's a disaster. So what Nehemiah starts to do is he starts to do a census. And so those first chapters of the book of Nehemiah are the assembling of all the people. Who's around? Who's there? Finally then, through Ezra, the scribe, the priest scribe, comes along the great proclamation, not only of the national identity of the people and the individual identities of all of the tribes of Israel, but now comes the phenomenal understanding of the fact that these people are God's people. Israel not only has a place, Jerusalem is not just a capital, but Israel is the beloved of God. And so Ezra, you know, continues to draw the people together. And so as the reading is done, and the reading of the law and the interpretation of the law, so the Torah is read, those first five books of the Bible are read, and from early morning, from the break of day until midday. And you think, I preach long. But they started way early in the morning and go all the way to the middle of the day. And then it starts to dawn on them. And so they become engulfed in prayer. Their faces go to the ground. And they weep because all of a sudden they're struck with the beauty and the wonder of who they are and how much God loves them. And the worship becomes almost a frenzy. And it becomes this lively kind of responsiveness. Amen, the people are saying. And and you can just see the kind of sense of what is going on. They're really just filled with the Spirit. And Ezra tells them, rejoice. Rejoice in this day. Rejoice. Eat fine foods. Drink fine wines. Rejoice. That's that sense of belonging to God. There's always abundance when you become aware that God is at the center. So it is today, then, that Jesus himself comes and is introduced to us in the Gospel of St. Luke. Now, for the past couple of weeks, it's very important that we remember that we have been listening throughout these last couple of weeks with the Epiphany, the manifestation of God to the nations, with the baptism of the Lord, the manifestation of Jesus in baptism, and the wedding feast at Cana, the calling forth of Jesus to his public ministry. All these things now for us liturgically are leading us to this day when St. Luke begins his gospel. So we hear the first portion of the first chapter, and all of a sudden we jump to the fourth chapter. Because all that stuff that happens in between is the birth of Jesus, you know, so the Annunciation, the birth of Jesus, and all of the things that we know, and then Jesus goes off into the desert to pray, and we'll talk about that, of course, when we begin Lent. So Luke jumps to the fourth chapter saying, Jesus, led by the power of the Spirit, returns to Nazareth. And he goes to Nazareth, his hometown. If you ever want to find out who you are, go back to your hometown. Want to get in touch with your roots? Want to get in touch with your identity? Go back to your hometown. So Jesus gathers together in the synagogue. Now, the synagogue is not the temple. So in the synagogue, any Jewish male was able to stand up and to proclaim the scriptures. And Jesus did. And he unrolled the scroll from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Beautiful words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor, sight to the blind, liberty to captives, freedom to the oppressed. Now, to every single Jewish ear listening to this, this is messianic language. This is Messiah talk. This is the stuff about which, you know, we're praying for. We're waiting for. We want this Messiah. And so Jesus is saying this particular passage of sacred scripture and then goes on to say, this passage is fulfilled in your hearing. While you're listening to this, this passage is fulfilled. What I'm reading to you is about me. This is who I am. Now, of course, we know the rest of the story. I mean, the people in Nazareth were not necessarily quite so taken by Jesus' understanding of his own identity. And they, you know, all this is, you know, the son of the carpenter. This is Mary's son. This is Joseph's son. We know who this guy is, Messiah, blah, blah, blah. Boom, here we are. Jesus has proclaimed his identity. And of course, throughout the rest of the scripture, and especially in St. Luke's gospel, we are going to hear it over the whole year. Jesus certainly makes good on his promise and certainly understands his identity and certainly communicates it well to us. And that's where the second reading comes in. And that's the reading from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Because St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians tells us who we are and speaks to us about who we are. We live in a time, this 2010 year in which we live, we find ourselves living in a time when identity is important, but individuality is somehow lost. I remember a book years ago by Vance Packard called A Nation of Sheep. Now, some of you may remember that, but not. But at any rate, it was just a sense of understanding the fact that we all were just kind of marching along, and the more and more and more society became more and more secular, the more and more we became a nation of sheep. We started to dress alike. We started to do the same sorts of things. And anyone who deviated from that was suspect. And we've kind of thrown all of that into our society in today. Because as much as we want to talk about individuality and self-expression and all of these sorts of things, we are very much sheep. We try to stay right with the herd. Because deviation is somehow suspicious and makes us suspect in some sort of way. St. Paul is speaking to us about the beauty of the church, and the church calls us all together. We are sheep with a shepherd in the church. But within this sheepfold, there are many different kinds of sheep. There are many different ways in which we respond to our identity as Christians. And we are called to that different sense of identity. And in the church, sometimes we get a little afraid of that. And most recently, some of the most incredible documents of the church have asserted the fact that there are roles within the church. Much the same as Paul was saying, there are different parts of the body. And before Vatican II, the whole idea of the mystical body was the language of the church. We in the post-Vatican II church have gotten used to talking about the people of God. We become much more a sense of fraternity, egalitarianism, all of this sort of thing. Whereas, you know, St. Paul was saying it's a functioning body. It's not just a gathering of people. So as we look at ourselves within the church, the roles that are established for us are much the same as those roles that St. Paul established. There are priests, there are laity, the whole sense of the laity, the great gifts that are given. The church abounds in all the different kinds of ways in which we can become functionary within our church. A big, sad part of the problem, however, is that 75% of the people who claim to be Catholic do not come to Mass on Sunday. So they're not hearing the message that is empowering them to be the various aspects, the various roles, the various kinds of ways in which their identity as Christians can be completely and totally established and cause that rejoicing, that Nehemiah kind of rejoicing in their lives. Because they see the church as being bottled up. What Hans Urs von Balthasar said, Hans Urs von Balthasar was one of the great commentators on the Second Vatican Council and a theologian within the church. And he wrote about the fact that the walls of the church have to be raised. They have to be brought down. There has to be a sense of understanding that those walls are brought down. What we think in our sense of the church is that that's really great. There aren't going to be any walls. Everybody's going to be equal. Everybody's going to be able to come to the church. That's not what he meant. There have to be walls that define who we are, so that the church is defined as the harbor of safety, that we do have something for which we stand, and those things hold us together, but that there should be nothing that withholds the church from going out. So the walls of the church protect us and hold the truths of the church together, and we are held together within them. But the truth of the church goes beyond anything. There is nothing that hinders the church. And as each and every one of us discovers our identity in Christ, we go forth into the world and we give sight and give flesh to the vision of Jesus Christ in the world. Today, as you hear these messages from sacred scripture, be aware of the fact that Jesus Christ is everything. Jesus Christ is the one. He is the one who proclaims liberty to captives. He is the one who gives sight to the blind. He is the one who expresses freedom to the oppressed. Jesus Christ is everything. You and I are baptized in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and therefore are called to go out into the world to live according to the teachings of Jesus in the way in which each and every one of us is called. To be teachers, to be proclaimers of the word, to work within our parishes, to be religious instructors, to help out in our parishes, to be involved, to maybe speak to some of our friends, the great mission of evangelization, invite them back to church. A great mission. Sometimes we're afraid to do that because, again, a nation of sheep. We're afraid to be different. Afraid to say, I'm a Catholic. Afraid to say, brother, sister, come with me to church. Share my joy. Each and every one of us has a great gift to give, to support the church, to build the church, to proclaim the church, to send forth the mission of Jesus Christ into the world until he comes again and leads us to the kingdom for which we have been created, to which may God lead us all.